Good morning, brothers and sisters, and a very warm welcome to each one of you to our service of worship here again this morning. And we especially welcome those who are listening from outside of our church and maybe even outside of our area. Welcome, croeso, to all of you. I know that there are one or two listening who are not members with us. So may the Lord bless you, each and every one of you, as you share in the worship of God with us. I want to begin our time of worship this morning, our service, with a reading of a short psalm, Psalm 130. And it's one of the songs of ascents, isn't it? One of the psalms of ascents. The psalmist is calling and crying out to God from the depths of despair. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord. More than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Well, that's a wonderful opening psalm for our worship this day, for our service. And of course, you'll see the satisfaction of the psalmist answered also in Psalm 40 and in the Lord's response. And I would suggest maybe a comparison of those two psalms at one point when you're able to do that. Psalm 40, of course, beginning, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. Well, isn't that a wonderful answer from the one true God to our longings and needs and anxieties, but more than that, to our greatest spiritual need of meeting with him and knowing him, knowing sins forgiven, and knowing assurance of eternal life today. And that is the reason for our gathering this day. We gather around the worship of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Well, we are now going to come to our opening prayer. Before we sing our first hymn, let's give thanks to the Lord and let's commit our service to him this day. Let us bow our heads together. Our gracious and loving God, we come to you this morning, thankful for your mercies to us, those mercies that come from your hand day by day, without any merit on our part. They are by grace, the free grace of God. And we do thank you this day, O Lord, that you do answer those who call upon you, that we have confidence in you, that when we are in trouble, that we can call upon you, and that indeed you will answer. And therefore, as we bring our cares and problems and anxieties and needs even to this service this day, we ask that as we worship you, that you would answer us deep in our hearts, that we might know a sense of being lifted out of that slimy pit, out of the mire and the mud, and that great sense of being put upon a rock, a firm rock, the firm rock of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we would long for you today to come and minister to our hearts through your unifying spirit, giving us indeed a new song in our mouth and a hymn of praise to you. Bless us, we pray, as we all come together before you in the name and in the merits of Jesus Christ our Lord. not in our own merits, O Lord. We have nothing, and all that we have outside of you are as filthy rags. Oh, bless us, O Lord, we pray, and we need you today. We need you to meet with us, and we need to know your abiding presence at work in our hearts, teaching us and helping us. We commit now our service to you, O Lord, in all of its elements, asking that you might be pleased with every part and with every element as we come to the reading of your word, as we pray and commit, as we sing hymns together, and then as we culminate our time of worship with the preaching of God's holy and pure word. Be with us, O Lord, we ask. Speak to us, help us, draw us nearer to yourself, for we ask all of this now in our holy and Saviour's name, our Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, let us come to the first hymn of praise this morning to God, hymn number 653 in our New Christian Hymns hymn books. Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down, fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art, visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart. Isn't that our prayer to him this day? So hymn number 653, let's sing together.
Thank you.
Well, I do trust that that will be our experience, and it certainly will be one day that we will be lost in wonder and lost in praise when we meet the Saviour. But there is a sense, of course, in which that ought to be at least partially the case, even here in this life and on this earth today. So as we continue in our worship, which is the foretaste of heaven for us this day, we come to the reading of God's word now, and we are continuing in our series in 1 John, John's first epistle, 1 John chapter 2 and verses 24 to 28, which takes us almost to the end of chapter 2. In fact, it'll be the last sermon on chapter 2 today. So verses 24 to 28, 1 John chapter 2, let's hear the word of God. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about the things, all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. So reads the holy and perfect word of God to us today. Well, let us come now before God in prayer. There are many needs for us to remember at this time, aren't there? And there are many of our members who are in need of prayer support, those who are unwell, those who are aged and infirm, also the younger generation as well, those who are unconverted and those who are growing up in the Lord under Christian and in Christian families and being taught. So let's pray for the Lord to bless and to help. And then there's also many amongst us who are under pressure of work or pressure of looking after families who are unwell as well. And let's remember one another. And if you happen to be outside any one of those pressures, well, give thanks to God. And let's double down in praying for the others, considering one another in love and continuing to bear up one another in our praying. Well, let's come to the Lord now and let's pray together. Our gracious, glorious God and Father, we thank you this day, O Lord, for your goodness to us. We thank you that you have brought us to this day. We thank you that you have brought us to know your Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we have forgiveness of sins. And we thank you for him today. We thank you that his Spirit resides in us, lives in us. And we thank you, O Lord, for the fact that you have given us all that we need in order to live this Christian life. O Lord, bless us, we pray. We thank you for your goodness to us in many ways, in saving us when we had no regard at all for you. We remember the time, O Lord, when we were far gone in the world, fast bound in sin and chains, Lord, and yet you freed us. And we thank you this day, O Lord, that we can worship you because of the fact that you have reconciled us to yourself through the blood of your Son. We thank you for the cross, O Lord, this day, and for all that that means to us, that Jesus humbly went to the cross, not counting the cost to himself, but rather humbling himself unto death, that we might be reconciled to God, that all who would turn to him would indeed turn and be saved. We thank you today, O Lord, that you have indeed changed the old system, that we now have your Spirit residing in our hearts, that there is no need for daily observance of sacrifices, but that, O Lord, we find in our hearts every day the will and the strength to commit ourselves to our most holy God. Therefore, O Lord, we would pray and ask for your help today as we come in thanks and in worship of all that you have done for us. We would ask, O Lord, that you, through your sanctifying Spirit, would cause us, O Lord, to turn to you in every part, to turn to you in thanksgiving, to turn to you in confession, to turn to you also in faith with petition, asking, O Lord, that you would increase our dependence upon you daily, Lord, causing us to turn to you, the one true God, Father, Son, and Spirit. O Lord, that you would meet with us and that you would revive us, O Lord, revive our hearts today. Bless us and be with us. Keep us in your love, O Lord. Help us to keep ourselves in you as well, to remain in you, as we recognize our own responsibilities in the Christian life, that we have a part to play once we have been justified by you. Therefore, help us, Lord, in the process of sanctification. Help us to know and realize that it is a daily process on part of the believer, helping us to turn to you. We thank you again, O Lord, for our members. We thank you for each and every one and ask for your blessing upon them. We think of those who are particularly vulnerable at this time, those who are in great age, those who are suffering with their health and with physical anomalies and problems. We do pray for them, O Lord, and pray that you would uphold them and keep them and reassure them every day of your comfort to them and the promises of Christ that his presence would be with us until the end of this very age, and that at the end of that time we shall one day see him coming in the clouds with his holy angels, with those who have gone before, to bring us to himself. O Lord, what a glorious day that will be. What a glory will be shed on our way. Oh, when we see Christ coming, when we are awoken from the grave by him, only to meet him face to face. Lord, we deeply long for these things. We would cry out to you, O Lord, that you would help us in this life to turn to you and to depend upon you. Forgive us our many sins today, O Lord, we pray, as we consider and as we think of seeing Jesus face to face. We're immediately brought to think of our own sins and our own unworthiness before him. We're brought to think of our own rebellion, our own darkness of heart, O Lord, without him. And we ask for your forgiveness, O Lord, for our many sins. Even in the past week, O Lord, we know that we have sinned before you. We know that we have considered ourselves first. We know that we have thought of ourselves with little or no consideration for others, O Lord. We know that we have dealt with others in a wrong manner. We know that we have spoken out of turn, and we know, O Lord, that we have acted selfishly in so many ways. We do pray this day, O Lord, that you would turn us to yourself and help us to see Christ, to be filled with a vision of him and to see his beauty and holiness. O Lord, as we come now to these elements of worship this morning, we pray that you would follow us in them and be with us in them, O Lord, and that they might be an acceptable worship to you today. We pray that from our own hearts, O Lord, that this worship would truthfully, truly be worship in spirit and in truth. Lord, we would long to please you with everything that we do, and so we would ask that you would find this time of worship this morning, this service, to be pleasing to you. We thank you again, O Lord, for the many that are with us listening from the outside, those who are not members, and we equally would ask your blessing upon them today. For whatever churches they represent, O Lord, we pray that you would be with them. We pray that they might be drawn ever closer to you in devotion and in obedience to your word, O Lord, that they would maybe recognize Jesus Christ as their own Saviour this day. So bless, we pray. Warm their hearts, O Lord. Cause them to turn to you. Father, we pray now that as we continue in this time, that you would be with us, and that you would help us by virtue of your indwelling spirit in us, that we might, as your children, worship you acceptably, O Lord. So be with us now and help us as we come to your word as well. Open our hearts, we pray. We thank you again for your many goodnesses and blessings and mercies to us daily, those things that we freely receive from your hand. We ask that you would continue to help us in this life, O Lord. Continue to help us to grow this day in the Christian faith, that we might be evermore be made into the image of our Saviour and Lord, Jesus Christ, in whose name all of this is entirely possible. We ask all of it in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to come now and we're going to sing the next hymn, which is hymn number 263. Let's sing about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's worship him as we sing these words together. Well, let's turn now to the Word of God, and we return, if you would, with me to the scripture reading that we read earlier on, 1 John chapter 2, verses 24 to 28. And John, in a sense, is continuing the same theme right through this chapter. In fact, he is doing that. He is seeking to warn and to encourage and to admonish the people of God about the dangers that are entering the church and that are lurking in the wings, if you like, of the church, of these false teachers. And this is, and this continues to be, of course, the context in which John is speaking here. He's seeking to protect the believers from teachers of falsehood and heretics who have entered the church and are causing great disruption there to the believers. And John draws a contradiction here, doesn't he? So that we can see the differences in these people. He draws a contradiction between the true believers who love Christ, who love his word and love his people and are committed to living for his glory, and those who simply have their own interests at heart, those who are simply interested in building their own little kingdoms through their own little method. And he's also saying to his listeners and disciples that whoever you are and however long you've been in the faith and however firm that you think you stand, be careful, because you are not exempt from the dangers of heresy. He's also saying to his listening disciples, to his disciples in verse 26. Let me read it to you. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. In other words, red flag. Be careful. Pay attention to your soul. Pay attention to your teaching. Pay attention to what you're taking in through your mind and heart. In other words, through the soul. Pay attention to what you have been taught from the beginning. And he gives us two very valuable truths with which to protect ourselves. There are just two points this morning that I want you to particularly remember and to keep in for the good of your own souls. And the first is this, that John tells us this day to abide in the truth, or to remain in the truth. See that, verse 24, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, there's a consequence. And the consequence is this, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And then secondly, it's the emphasis upon the anointing. In other words, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God in the heart of the believer. Verses 27, and really in a sense you could go back to verse 20 as well from a couple of weeks ago. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, he says in verse 20, and all of you know the truth. And then in verse 27, as for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. So there are two points there, abiding in the word and the presence of the Spirit of God in the heart of the believer that leads him to all truth. So let's begin, first of all, this morning with the sense of abiding. And this is probably the longest and the greatest point that I'm going to be making this morning. Verse 24, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. It's almost as though he's asking the contemporary Christian in the 21st century to think back to the days of his conversion and to remember what he was taught by faithful men. It's almost the same thing, isn't it? And that's the position I would see myself in this morning as I read this text. I would go back to my childhood and I would remember those who faithfully taught the word of God to me. Those who planted those early seeds of the gospel and who taught the gospel and who nurtured the gospel in me. And John implores them to pay attention to the things heard from the beginning for the benefit of their own souls. You see, these things have to remain in you, and I don't mean just to remain hidden away, paying some kind of lip service to them. No, that's not the point that John is making at all. John is making a far more specific point about the sense of the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus Christ remaining in us. He's saying these things must be before you on a daily basis. They must be the things that govern your daily life. They must be the things that you think about when you awake in the morning, or when you travel to work. Once you've had your coffee and you're in the car on the way to work, this must be the thing on your mind. And he says that if we do that, there is a consequence that we will remain in the Son and in the Father. In other words, we will be partakers on a daily basis of the blessing of the communion of God between us and him. Now, Jesus alludes to the same principle in John's Gospel, chapter 15 and verse 4, where Jesus says these words, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you." You see, Jesus says it too. Now, that does away with any argument that somebody might come and say, well, these are only the words of John. You know, they're not simply the words of John, they're the Word of God. And that is confirmed in John's Gospel, chapter 15. Jesus saying, remain in me and I will remain in you. The question comes, doesn't it? What had they heard then? What had they heard? What had they seen as well? Because there was a seeing and a hearing. That which they had heard from the beginning, John says, in chapter 1 and verse 1, the very first verse of his epistle, was the gospel. They had seen the Lord Jesus Christ with their own eyes. The qualification for being an apostle, having seen the Lord with their own eyes, having been called by him personally, the only biblical qualification for being an apostle. And this was the apostolic message which had been preached to them. Let's go back to verse 1 there. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. So what they are proclaiming is the very testimony about Jesus Christ, which we today would know as the gospel. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are faithfully continuing and carrying on and passing on the message of the Saviour Jesus Christ having come into the world, and them having known it and seen it by their own eyes and their own ears and having touched him. I wonder if you can remember, maybe from long ago, a book that made a great impact on you, reading a book and thinking, oh wow, this is truly my favourite book to date. I really love this book and I've really enjoyed reading it, and I just started it and I just couldn't put it down. I almost read it cover to cover, right through. Now, it might have been a long while since you read that book, and you may even have forgotten about it, but think hard, go back. But you still remember the thrill of reading. Now, the question of the value of that book, the standard and of the value of that book, is how much of that book do you remember today? What did it teach you? What did it tell you? Someone said, you see, that the measure of the value of a book is how much of it you remember after you've read it. And if you remember, then you will also still be learning from it. And John is preaching here, isn't he? He's telling his congregation, dear children, dear people of God, just go back and remember what you were taught. Remember those things. Love the word of God. Live by it. Abide by it. And keep it in your heart day by day by day. And keep it in the forefront of your mind. Don't simply remember it vaguely and hide it away in the depths of your conscience, but have it before you. I'm constantly amazed by modern technology, and one of those things that I've seen, and I've never tried it myself, but you can wear these glasses and you can play this virtual game. Isn't it strange? And so you put these glasses on, and there you have it. You have a virtual game right in front of you, and you are given a completely different scenario than if you took those glasses off and saw reality, because you're now in a virtual world. And John is saying, look, you need to look back. You need to remember. You need to take today's glasses off, and you need to remember and to look back and to see the reality of what you learned. And you need to bring it back before you, just in the sense, in the same way that if you were to put those virtual glasses back on and you see a certain virtual game in front of you, that you would see the word of God, the elementary things of the gospel in front of you every day, that they are there in picture form. So John puts a great emphasis on this. How keep the word of God in front of you. Remember, abide in the things that were formerly taught to you. Don't forget them. So the gospel is unchanged, and it's an unchanging message. And it has to be allowed to abide in us through the use of the means of grace provided by God. Well, what are those means? We know what they are, don't we? Regular attendance in the church, where God is worshipped, where the word of God is opened, where prayer is a reality in the life of the church, where the sacraments are taken, where people are baptized when they come to faith in Jesus Christ, where the Lord's Supper is administered faithfully and reverently. And then in the services, the word of God is read and meditated upon, and the same in the Christian's individual personal life. You come under and you put yourself in the place where the word of God is read and preached publicly in the local congregation. And then secondly, the issue of prayer. Praying at all times, Paul says, without ceasing. Prayer in the Christian life is not limited to the times when the gathered church comes together. Prayer here, we're always to be in the spirit of prayer. This is how we abide in him, and if we abide in him, therefore we abide in the Father also. We abide through prayer. We're to be in the spirit of prayer, at least, as we go about our daily lives. Now, you could be doing the chores at home, or you could be out and about walking. You could be driving your car, although you must be careful to concentrate, of course, when you're driving. But prayers, even when you're driving, can be aimed at heaven in a brief and a concise fashion. I think what a minister I heard many years ago preaching called arrow prayers. You just shoot an arrow to God, to heaven, and you ask the Lord to take care of that person, that situation. So there's the word read and meditated upon, firstly, in terms of remaining in these things, remain through the means of the word of God, remain through prayer. Then thirdly, remain through personal discipline in the Christian life. John's previous admonition in verse 15, do not love the world, is very important, as it has a direct effect on the Christian's ability to prioritize his life. Make sure that you have your Bible in a convenient location. not somewhere out of the way or gathering dust on a shelf. Let the Bible remind you of your duties to discipline and devotion to God by its presence in a prominent and obvious place in the home. That's one practical way of reminding yourself. I'm not saying that that is enough on its own. Of course it's not. But let it remind you practically. Make sure that the Bible, the Word of God, is always within eyesight. But do not love the world either, John says, because if you love the world, then you immediately have competition for the affection of God in your life. There's a very good reason as to why John said that, isn't there? Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Very careful. We must not love the world. We live in the world and we do what is necessary in order that we might live for Christ in this world. But we don't love the world itself to such an extent that the Word of God is neglected in our life and the worship of God is not prioritized. And so fourthly, by doing these things with the help of God, we're going to prevent it and help from not running after new teachers with itching ears, to not go running after the latest fads that false teachers themselves both follow and introduce. And this was the problem here in the church to which John was preaching to. There were these new teachers coming, and they were bringing all kinds of new fads, new beliefs, mystical nonsense, anti-biblical material with them. And there were a few who attempted, of course, with itching ears to run away after them. John tells us, well, you know, if you remain in God, remain in the things that you first heard, putting yourself in a place where you're under the Word of God, regularly under the Word of God preached, regularly reading the Word of God yourself, regularly in a place where prayer is conducted, true prayer, and then personal discipline, being disciplined in your own life, you will be given a foundation that will prevent these things happening in your own life. We are not exempt, remember, John's warning at the beginning, none of us are exempt to this kind of thing in our own lives. But fifthly, we must experience the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father through spiritual communion. A faith of not being is not being mere head knowledge, but a spiritual reality. And the question this morning is, do you know Christ? Do you, out of all of these things, do you have a certain spiritual reality in your own life? And how strong is that reality? Say that we were in a position today where the church was persecuted and closed down in this country, where would we be? Where would we be left in terms of the faith? Would we be able to continue on an individual basis, or would we simply fade away? You see, spiritual communion with God is all important in the Christian life, and it comes through observance of all of these previous points. Abiding, remaining in God, remaining in the vine who is Jesus Christ. You see, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ is not a given. We are called by him, of course, and he does the work of justification in us. He justifies us, drawing us to the Father through his own justifying spirit. But the rest of the journey is not automatic. Sanctification is not automatic. Spiritual growth is not automatic. There's a responsibility upon you and I to grow in the Christian life. The soul has to be fed and watered with the graces of the Christian life. Growing in the likeness of Christ will not happen automatically. More than this, we must be determined to live the Christian life and to do all that is necessary with the help of God to follow Christ as he is offered in the gospel. That's all important, as Christ is offered in the gospel. Jesus warns that there will be many false Christs out there, and there are many false Christs out there today. And that was the problem in this context as well, that these people, these teachers, were offering many different kinds of Christs, many different ways of believing in Christ. And yet, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we have to be discerning, don't we? There's a great need for spiritual discernment here, and spiritual discernment only comes through the reading of God's word, through prayer, through spiritual discipline, through the fellowship with other local believers, and through a general sanctification in the believer's life. This is what John and also Jesus are speaking about here, that we are all to look after ourselves. We're to feed our souls with the good things of the faith. John and Jesus are speaking to us of something that must be done by us. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you, John says. And then Jesus says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. And the point that John makes in particular here is that to escape error, we must remain in him. Secondly, and briefly now, the anointing. What is he speaking about here? What is John saying here? The anointing. Well, he's talking, of course, of the indwelling Spirit of God. Verse 27. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. This, John says, the anointing, that is, abides or remains in the believer. So, for you and for I today, if we are true believers in Christ, if indeed we have been united to Christ through the Spirit, then the Spirit abides in us, he remains, and he lives in us. And we are to live in utter daily dependence upon the Spirit of Christ within us, because that's who he is. He's the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. What does the Spirit do in us then, is the question. Well, first of all, verse 27, he teaches us. It's very important to remember, especially in this day and age, with there being so many aberrant teachings about the work and person of the Spirit, that we realize and we know that the Spirit does not reveal new truths to us. But he does help us to understand the truths he has already set down in Scripture. He teaches us all things. Not every single thing, but all things necessary to know for salvation and Christian living. And as a result, the Christian does not need any human teaching that diverges from the biblical gospel. So let's think about that again. John's second safeguard to us, the first safeguard from being led astray, is the abiding and remaining in him through the means of grace, through the word of God. The second here given is the anointing of the Holy Spirit and his abiding presence in us. This is as a guarantee to us, isn't it, from God himself. And you remember the time at the end of Acts chapter 1 as Jesus ascends to heaven and he says to them, tarry or wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit comes upon you and he will be the comforter for you. And so every Christian has the comforter within them. We're to live in dependence upon him all the time. What does the Spirit do to us or do in us? Well, he teaches us, doesn't he? He gives us discernment. He keeps us in the truth of God. He doesn't reveal new truths over and above the word of God already given, but he does help us to understand the truths he has already set down in Scripture. That's why we often pray for the Spirit's illumination as we come to the Word of God. He teaches us all things, not every single thing, but all things necessary to know for salvation and Christian living. But then secondly, verse 29, sanctification. The Spirit helps us in our sanctification. He helps us to practice righteousness, very simply. The Spirit helps us to practice righteousness. What is it to be righteous? Well, it's to be like God, isn't it? It's to find out what pleases the Lord and to practice that. To be faithful to Him, to be obedient to Him, and to be utterly devoted to Him and to obedience to His Word. Well, I'm going to conclude this morning the Word of God for us, because that's what it is. It's the very Word of God. John calls you and I today to persevere in the faith because of His certain return one day. And Christ's return is looked forward to and expected. Look at verse 28. Isn't it wonderful? Continue in Him, dear children, so that when He appears, we may be confident and unashamed before Him at His coming. Oh, isn't that what we would desire and want this morning? To not only to see the Lord Jesus Christ, that is thrill enough in itself, but that we might have a clear conscience and a clean heart before Him as we meet Him, because the glory of Christ, when we are confronted that with that, will be something that will be tremendously convicting and will cause us, all of us, to fall on our knees before Him in worship. And John says, listen, live in this manner, live in this way, so that you can meet with Christ, your Saviour, in an unashamed and confident way and manner before Him. Isn't that lovely that the Apostle should tell us that? And he should challenge us in two ways then. Firstly, all who have continued with Him through this life, in suffering and in trial, and those who have overcome temptations for His sake, should have great confidence and joy in meeting with Him. We do these things not only in pursuit of the reward of heaven, we do them now gladly and willingly because we love the Lord Jesus Christ and desire Him and desire to be with Him. So that's your first motivation. The right motivation is that you do these things for the love of Christ, for the worship of Christ in this life, because to you Christ is everything. There is nothing that compares to Him. And you want to please Him, you want to love Him, and you want to live for Him, and you want also to die for Him. And even your death as a Christian will be something that glorifies Jesus Christ. And so John says here, look, at His appearing, when you are raised from the grave, that's if you're dead, or whether you will meet Him in person if you're still alive, be confident, be unashamed, do these things, pay attention to your soul in this day and age now, that when you meet Him, whichever way you meet Him, that you can be confident and glad and happy and unashamed at His presence, at His coming. Isn't that wonderful that John would remind us of these things, these great subjects and these great responsibilities? So we do these things out of a motivation of love for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. So the sufferings and the trials and the heartaches of this life are tempered with the knowledge that we've got something far greater to look forward to. Heaven, heaven, Christian. Live your life in such a way that you will be able to confidently meet Christ on His return. But also there is another side of this coin, of course, and it is a rather dark and a troubling side. Those who have not persevered to meet with Christ in this life will find themselves ashamed before Him. maybe even the Christian who has not persevered in the faith, will find himself or herself ashamed before him also. But those who have continuously rejected the Lord Jesus Christ will be cast, as Jesus himself says, into outer darkness and suffering in the eternal conscious sufferings of hell. And there is a plea here, and I'm going to end with this plea now, that if you are yet to turn to Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, do it today. Don't delay. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come acknowledging your sins. Come acknowledging your own need of him to justify you before God, before it is too late. Because once you have crossed through death, then you will awaken on the other side to judgment and to hell if you have not believed. And so this day, my plea with you is turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Recognize who he is, what he has done for you. Come to him for forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with the one true God. And repent of your sins this day, while there is yet time. Remembering, of course, that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. He gave himself for you in order that you may be reconciled to God. The gospel implores us to repent of our sins and to turn by faith to Jesus Christ, trusting him for forgiveness of sins and for assurance of eternal life. Well, this is the gift of God to us today. This is the very gift of God to us. It is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And therefore, as we come to the end of this message today, let's just bow our heads very quickly in prayer as we commit this word now and ask the Spirit to seal this word to our hearts. Our Lord and God, we need Jesus today. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. We need the real Jesus, the Jesus who is offered in the gospel, the Jesus who died upon the cross, giving his life as a ransom for many. And we find him today by going to his word and being taught by his teacher, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who always points to him. Help us then today to abide in him and to come to know him, whom to know aright is life eternal. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, may the Lord bless you and keep you this day. We're going to close now by singing hymn number 586. Hymn number 586, and it is My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. What an important hymn and words to sing, because there can be no other hope upon which we trust in for eternal life. If you're trusting in another hope, then you're on a dangerous road to perdition. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness must be our plea. Well, let's sing this hymn in worship of Christ this morning together. Hymn number 586. 586. Well, let us come now to the benediction for this morning. I just want to pray this over you. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen.